Last summer, my family took an epic trip. We went to Yellowstone National Park and Glacier National Parks, and then we went up into Canada to experience the Canadian Rockies. We love the outdoors and especially the mountains. And Brent and I have been to the Canadian Rockies before, so we really were looking forward to our family being able to experience the imposing nature of those huge mountains. They're just majestic. I have memories of driving through the glacier fields and being amazed at how tall and overpowering the mountains were. So while we were there, we had a short list of must-dos. We wanted to see the sunrise at Lake Louise. We wanted to hike and drive up through the glacier fields, looking for waterfalls and wildlife, so the families could be in awe, our family could be in awe of God's creation. We had beautiful weather in Glacier National Park, and so once we got up into Canada, we encountered low clouds and rain, lots and lots of rain. But we weren't deterred by this. We decided to press on. We got up early. Like, it's really early up there in Canada. Like, the sun comes up earlier, goes to bed later. So we got up really early for the sunrise at Lake Louise. And their clouds were very low. There was fog and rain obscured everything. So we tried again the next day. And the same thing happened. Very low clouds. We couldn't see the top of the mountain. We couldn't even see half of the mountain. The following day was our last day in Canada, and it was the day in which we had scheduled a long drive all the way up north from Lake Louise into the glacier fields. We were ready to see lots of waterfalls and animals and to hike, but the fog and the low clouds obscured everything. We never saw the top of a mountain in Canada. We missed the waterfalls and the wildlife. They were hidden behind the fog. We never got to see the big picture. The children of God have often missed the big picture. We try so hard to understand, and yet we still miss the point. And we encounter the people of God in a similar predicament in Exodus. They have cried out to God for deliverance from their enslavement, and God heard them. Yahweh brought them safely through the waters, heard their cries again by providing water and manna for the journey, and they are now camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai. This is the same mountain in which Moses encountered God in the burning bush years earlier. And it was then that Moses heard and heeded the call of God to set God's people free. And at Sinai, God meets his people, and he tries to help them see the big picture. He casts a vision for them, for who he has called them to be. He reminds them of his faithfulness and how he bore them on eagle's wings. God is calling them into a covenantal relationship with him. They are to love God and serve God for the sake of the world. Not for God's sake, but for the sake of the world. So God calls Israel into a partnership, just as he did with Moses. And now it has come full circle. They are commissioned right there on the mountain of God to be a priestly people and a holy nation. And then the people of God agree, and they say, what the Lord says, we will do. If the priest is a nation, then what is the whole earth but the parish? God was calling them to minister to the nations. Priests in that time mediated the presence of God to the people. Priests pronounced blessing. They called people together to be their best selves. They taught God's desires to others. And they met with those who were called unclean, who were on the fringes of the society. As a priestly kingdom, they were set apart not from the world, but for the world. So those who have experienced God's faithfulness and liberation, the people of God, were commissioned to be God's agents in the world. And then Yahweh describes just how this will work itself out as he casts a vision before them, that they will live in a covenantal relationship with God and with others. But in the following chapters of Exodus, they quickly lost sight of the big picture. You and I remember the stories, the Ten Commandments, written on stone, the golden calf. They quickly forgot their calling. We live in a time in which it really is challenging to see with the eyes of faith. You and I can easily come up with a long list of heartbreaks and challenges, anxiety, and stress that come from living in this turbulent period of time. It is as if the rug that we have been standing on has slowly unraveled into a pile of yarn. We cannot see how God, the great weaver and creator, might take this pile of old, damaged yarn and use it to weave a new tapestry. I do see glimpses of God at work, though, even in the midst of this unraveling. I see glimpses of God at work when I hear you and Christians from all over asking questions like, what is the invitation from God for me in all of this? What is the invitation for the church? How am I being called to repent? The cell of the monastic tradition is a place of spiritual formation, and it exposes our shadows. It is as if in the cell of quarantine that our personal and our collective shadows have been exposed. It is ugly to encounter our shadow staring right back at us in the mirror every morning. We have all seen our brokenness and our fears, our distractions and our selfishness. The cell, while it is a hard place, is a good place, because it leads us into the saving arms of a loving Father who heals us of our brokenness, binds our wounds, and sets us free from enslavement to our own selves. It is this loving embrace that transforms and strengthens us so that we are ready to be a part of the work and ministry of God to this world. So let us not shy away from examining our own hearts as we face our shadow sides. This is necessary if we are to be who God has called us to be. So what does this mean to be God's people in this world? And this is the question that the children of God have struggled with. So to demonstrate God's vision, once again, we encounter Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, living this out by healing the blind, curing the sick, and noticing the harassed and the helpless. Jesus saw and heard, reminding us to pay attention. We see Jesus here going about the task of creating a new people of God, by inviting the disciples and us to be a part of the inbreaking of God's kingdom. It is a kingdom where those who have been overlooked are seen, and when for those who have no shepherd have someone to care for them. So the good shepherd appoints a diverse, unqualified, and a wiry group to continue this work that he has started. These new disciples will betray him. They will get it wrong over and over again. One is pro-Roman government, and another is zealously opposed to it. Yet, Christ still calls them all, equips them as they go, sending them as laborers into the harvest. Rarely does Jesus teach his disciples how to pray, but this time he does. He tells them to pray for laborers, for the harvest, who will help in ministering to the world. And quickly the disciples realized that they are the answer to their prayers. If we will see and open our eyes, we will find a ripe harvest. And we will remember that we have been commissioned to God by God to engage in it. And this kingdom work is not just for pastors, for all of us. We are all ordained by God in our baptisms to be priests, representing God to this world. We have read, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, many times, and we've probably wondered what to make of this passage, thinking that maybe this passage wasn't for us, or the task is just too big. And there are many reasons why this harvest seems impossible. The disciples were flawed, and so are we. We don't know where to begin, and Jesus isn't right here with flesh on telling us where to go. We are surrounded by polarization, political, religious, racial polarization, and yet the volatility of our society right now is really not all that different from Matthew's ancient Roman society. The birth of the Messiah who would bring peace to the land was so disruptive that Caesar committed genocide of children to stop this. When Jesus preached his first sermon in his home church, he proclaimed freedom to the captives, and they immediately tried to kill him. It was a turbulent time then as well. In the midst of this, Matthew states that Jesus had compassion on the harassed and the helpless crowd. Christ's personal transformation of our own hearts is what helps us to hear and see with the eyes of compassion. The Reverend William Barber is known for saying that the gospel is personal and social, and we cannot neglect either. And all the images that Christ uses in the kingdom, about the kingdom, are small. They're salt and light, yeast, mustard seeds. God's work begins in us in very small ways and leaves the mark of contagious love in its wake. Later, we see in this passage from Matthew that Jesus commissions the disciples and sends them out in a ministry of compassion and healing. They probably had many of the same questions and insecurities that we have. And so Christ promised them that the Holy Spirit would be their guide and their strength. And so this season after Pentecost reminds us that the same Spirit continues to empower the people of God today. Some of you children and youth may remember from Vacation Bible School years ago how we used to talk about God sightings, times when we saw glimpses of God at work through the Holy Spirit in and around us. And so I am reminded of a family story that reminds me that God's Spirit still works and moves in people and in families. It is the story of a farmer who lived in one of the poorest counties in the country during the Great Depression. On the banks of a river in Arkansas, the Ouachita River, there was a thriving farm with acres and acres of land filled with cotton and grain and corn. The Depression had hit this county really hard, and people were struggling. This one farm, however, was making it. Marion, the farmer, had lost his first wife and seven children to a blood disorder. He knew what despair felt like, and he had compassion on his neighbors whose farms were failing and filled with despair. With his new wife and five children, they worked hard on the farm and had a strong faith in God, and they checked in on their neighbors. They had nothing to spare, but they ate a lot of cornbread and beans, so I'm told. Prices dropped, and one by one, neighbors began to ask the bank for a loan to help them keep their farm during these lean times. And each time, the banker would reply, saying that they had to have a co-signer for their loan. And quickly word got out that this compassionate farmer would co-sign on a loan and put up some of his farm as collateral. And over the years, Marion signed on many loans. It began to be a burden for his family as they lost parts of their land when others could not pay their loan back. The once thriving and sprawling farm on the banks of the river had dwindled to a couple of acres and a barn. And he was remembered in his old age. He was remembered throughout the county as the one who tried to save all the farms of Polk County. And in his old age, he would say that he didn't regret one moment of it. His faith called him to do so. This is what Shane Claiborne calls evangelism by fascination. Living in such a way that your actions back up your words and draw others to this fascinating faith that we have in Christ. The church just might need a renewal of fascination, of this kind of fascination. It may be time for a collective renewal of the heart for the church as we face our own shadows and repent. However, we also need to claim our rich history that Christians have, where we have seen so many of our fellow Christians leading the way in social change and compassion and reform. From the civil rights movement to the abolishment of child labor laws, to the anti-slavery movement led by William Wilberforce, and to the many untold stories like that of my great-grandfather. And I know among you as well, the compassion that we see in playgrounds and in cafeterias among our young people. It's there. We just have to look for it. Today, the people of the city of Geel, Belgium, opened their homes to those who are overlooked and suffering from mental illness. They're continuing a tradition that was begun by the church 700 years ago. The Hope and Healing Center of St. Martin's Episcopal Church in Houston offers free mental health care, medication, and addiction care for 800 people a week in Houston. These are good reminders of how the church can participate in the harvest that is ripe for compassion, for justice, and for healing. So although turmoil is abundant, and we may be standing with unraveled yarn pulling around our feet, a tapestry will be woven again. For in Christ Jesus, we are being transformed into a new people of God with the renewed task of being ministers and priests to this world.